We are in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Genesis 9, 18. As we continue our study. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today, Lord. Just help us to take to heart the lessons that are here, to be warned against carelessness, and God, to be warned against secret sin harboring in our hearts, God. Just help us to come out into the full light of your word, of your love, and God, deal with us and keep us in the truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Noah and company, after the ark had settled, had stayed inside for some time. The waters continued to go down. Finally, there was dry ground, and they opened the door, and God said to go out. And so they went out. God spoke to Noah, gave him a promise and a covenant that he wouldn't wipe the earth out this way again. And he set a rainbow and said that was the token that every time God saw a rainbow, he would remember his promise. And we looked at rainbows last week as symbol of all the promises of God, that God even makes promises, that wonderful thing that he does. And so the promises of God that have been made for us and that are there for us, and that token. Now, the reassurance that God gives them as they step out, I'm picturing what it must have been like for them. I myself would have probably gone into the ark, taken some of the timbers and wood from the various stalls inside, brought it out, used it for structures. They probably initially built a small compound, started cultivating and planting what they knew they would need for the next season. Probably took them a few years just to get the most basic things going before they were really ready to move on. You know, after being on a boat with your family for over a year, I'm sure they were ready to move on, but it took time. And it probably took a few years before they started to develop. I don't know how they did it, if perhaps they said, well, you know, Shem, Ham, Japheth, it's time for us. Let's get our own homesteads going and start building our own places. But by the time we pick up in verse 18, I do believe some years had gone by. And the families had their own established homes, probably far enough away that they didn't have to look at each other, but they could visit if they wanted to. You know, after that would be a good method for family getting along and being together. So now in verse 18, it says, now the sons of Noah went out of the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these three, the whole earth was populated. So Noah had no more children after this point. This was the fullness of it for him, his three sons. Out of them, the whole earth was populated. Amazing to look at the variety today and realize it came from a genetic pool of six people. That as we look at the whole earth, all of the nations, all of the variety, all of the races, it was there within those six to have all that variety. And as they would come off, starting to have, it's interesting that the youngest son at this time of Ham is mentioned, Canaan. He's the father of Canaan. But they went out, and you know, it was them that populated the earth, these three families. And you know, just what a wonderful thing. And by the way, you know, this was not an Asian couple and a black couple and a Caucasian couple, okay? No. They were all family. They would have married closely at first. You know, that variety came about later. And, you know, the various races and different things came primarily through Shem and Ham. But, you know, we'll get to that in a minute. Now, so we get that statement. They populated the whole earth. Verse 20, Noah began to be a farmer, planted a vineyard. He drank the wine and was drunk and became uncovered or naked in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. What a brief, sad ending to a wonderful life, isn't it? There's a man who had lived righteously for God for over 600 years, preacher of righteousness for over 100 years while he built the ark. How does his story end? He gets drunk. Some 300 years later, he dies. That's the story of Noah. You know, it kind of ends here. Sad ending. And as we look at it, you know, I marvel at this, at what happened. You know, as we're going to look at this in two different phases. The first one is just the events as they took place. Now, Noah, I don't know where Mrs. Noah was hanging out at, but apparently he grew. Now, there are people who have said, well, you know what? It's possible that before the flood, the world conditions were so different that grape juice didn't ferment and that, you know, he didn't really know he would get drunk. It just kind of happened to him. No. I'm sorry. I don't buy it. He sat down to get drunk. And you know what? He didn't just get drunk. He got drunk enough to get naked. Okay? I mean, that's drunk. Okay? I mean, think of it. I mean, you do stupid things when you get drunk, but drunk enough to get naked is really drunk. Okay? I mean, you're at that point where you're feeling the heat of it and you throw off your clothes and pass out drunk. I mean, you know, this guy got drunk. And you just look at it and go, what happened? A righteous man. He had seen the whole world wiped out by the judgment of God, knew the righteousness and the holiness of God. Things had settled down. It looks like his kids, everything's doing great. He has time to have a farm. His vineyard's doing good. And everything's settled and doing great. What does he do? Oh, I'm going to sit down and get drunk. He sits down in the afternoon. I don't think he was expecting Ham to drop in, or he would have been more careful, I believe. And Ham just got in his head to go up and visit Dad. I'm sure Satan put it, hey, why don't you go see your dad right now? But this whole thing, as we look at it, it says Ham saw Noah. The word saw means gazed on with pleasure. Didn't just look at him, but he gazed on him with pleasure. Some have said homosexual pleasure. No, we're not talking, didn't gaze on him with desire or lust. But he drew pleasure from seeing a righteous man fallen. There was something in the nature of Ham. Even though he was saved, even though he had enough faith to get on the ark, the sinful nature was being held in check by the example of Noah and by external restraint. See, we as Christians, our sin natures and our desire to do wrong, I believe that there's a variety of things that keeps our sinful natures in check. One of them is external restraint, and one of them should be internal restraint. When internal restraint alone is not enough, we need to add external restraint, accountability. When a person I know has a particular sin and they can't break the pattern and the habit of it, sometimes it's very good for them to make themselves accountable to somebody and put in place an external restraint, a person that's, you know, outside of them that they're going to be accountable to. Now, we all have a degree of external restraint already, don't we? There are some things that we don't do, and one of the reasons we don't do them is we're afraid we'll get caught. You know, we just don't do them. That is one, but hopefully not the only reason. Hopefully we also don't do them because we love the Lord, and there's internal restraints working also. I believe in the true believer whose heart is being kept in check and their wickedness being, you know, kept in place by both internal and external restraints takes no delight in the fall of the righteous. I think when a person takes delight in the fall of the righteous, all internal restraint has failed. The only thing that's holding them back anymore is the social restraints, whatever, the things around them. His father's example. Imagine, he'd been living with a dad who was basically a perfect example, not for 20 or 30, but for over a century. And when his dad fell, he gazed on him with pleasure. Huh, dad is drunk. Well, he's human after all. Look at this. No better than me. Inhibitions are set free under those conditions, aren't they? I've seen it happen. I've seen it when a pastor falls into adultery, that it breaks out into adultery in the church. If there's other people that you know, that restraint being removed was the thing that tilted the scales and they ran off with another woman or whatever. It was something they were wanting to do anyhow, but social and other restraints. But when the pastor fell, it was like a breaking point for them, and their own inhibitions were set free, and they went out and did it. I remember when I was a young Christian and trying to quit smoking, how hard it was. I mean, very difficult habit to give up. I quit all this stuff. I didn't even think anything about it for a long time, but then started getting convicted about it, and more convicted I got. One night, you know, wrestling with it, just fighting with this thing in your life, this habit you want to get rid of. And I had a dream about Chuck Smith smoking cigars and me being with him and walking in and going, oh, it's okay to smoke, yeah, and, oh, sure, smoking is no problem. And, oh, wow, I was just so excited. Then I woke up and I went, wow, what a wretched heart I have that I would rejoice to see a righteous man, you know, have a vice because I have that vice and I can't get rid of it. I go, God, cleanse my heart. I don't want to go down this road anymore. Jim Baker fell. Many rejoiced for the wrong reasons. Don't get me wrong. Some of these televangelists got what they deserved with the media. But I believe they were Christians. That the restraint that the church held sway in their life, their resentment against that restraint came out when those men fell, when Jimmy Swaggart, those men fell into sexual sin, their own resentment against it. And what it really is a resentment against God in the end. And Ham, it seems to have been there to a degree because he just looks, he gazed upon him with pleasure at the sight, and then without doing anything, turns and goes and gets his brothers and tells them. He finds them and says, hey guys, dad's drunk and naked on the floor. Now, his brothers, I don't think, acted the way he expected because they put the coats on their back and they walked in backwards and dropped it. They found his clothes and they covered him. And they themselves refused to even look at their dad naked. And they covered him up and didn't do at all what I believe Ham was expecting of them. You see, it's interesting how we impose our sin on other people, isn't it? We think that, I really think he probably thought when he goes and tells these guys that dad's drunk, they're going to go, really, he's drunk? You're kidding, dad? Noah drunk? You're kidding. Let's go see. But instead, their hearts were broken. And out of honor and respect for their dad, you see, the dishonor of Ham, it shows. If he had honored his dad, he would have covered him and not told his brothers. I mean, do you realize when he told his brothers, he told the whole world? I mean, you know, literally. He had to go out and spread it all over. It's as far as he could go with it. I mean, think. I don't know how many people he would have told, but he told everybody there was to tell. And he probably would have kept going if there was more people to talk to. What do you do when you see somebody in sin? You run off and talk about it, or do you go to them and try to help them out of it? You know, as we think about the things that happened here, these years that may have passed, Noah having his own house, sitting home, doing this stupid thing. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man digs up evil. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent love one for another, for love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers for each other. Love doesn't expose. Love doesn't run out and blab about. Love covers. It takes care that others don't find out. Love is a completely different thing than what Ham did in the case of his father Noah. He had a disrespect, probably a resentment and all those things, and he just ran off. And instead of covering for his dad, he uncovered him. And his brothers come in and react by covering him, react very appropriately. And you know, what a sad thing. All that time that went by, what a strange thing that Noah would turn and fall like this. It is interesting that at the beginning of time, man was created, Adam, and placed on dry land that had recently risen out of the water. Noah is placed on dry land that had recently risen out of the water. Adam was blessed and told to be fruitful and multiply. Noah, his children were blessed. They were told, be fruitful and multiply. Adam was given a place in the garden and told to keep it. Before sin, God wanted him to till the ground, take care of the garden. Noah was tilling the ground, taking care. Adam transgressed over a piece of fruit. Noah transgressed over a piece of fruit. Isn't it interesting? Both had an issue with nakedness. One was naked and not ashamed before he sinned. After he sinned, became aware of the fact that he was naked. Noah knew that being naked was a shame, but drunkenness removed the inhibitions and he became naked. So both were naked. Both of them were clothed by somebody else covered up their sin. One of them, God made garments for Adam and Eve and covered them. For Noah, his two sons, Shem and Japheth, covered him. And so both of them, after they were covered, both a wonderful prophecy and a terrible curse is pronounced. On Adam, the curse was pronounced, but in the midst of the curse was the prophecy of a coming Messiah, the first preaching of the gospel. In Noah, a curse pronounced on Canaan, on the children of Ham, but a blessing on Shem, that through him would be the coming Messiah. So the similarities of these two beginnings. And the truth is, if God wiped it all out and started over again, if he started with people, it would start with sin again. Man, at his very best, is altogether vanity. He's nothing. You and I, my friends, are sinners. Never forget it. You're not above anything. You can do it. And if you let your guard down, if you forget to be sober and be vigilant, the devil will get you and you will fall. Be it drunkenness or something worse, you're capable of all of it. The moment you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. It's in a humble clinging to Christ, a humble admitting to our weakness, that any of us continues to walk with God at all. And Noah, in a lapse, falls into sin. So we can learn here, one of the things that we learn, oddly enough, is that the Bible is truly inspired by God, because if this was a man-made record, we would never have Noah's failure recorded here. You know, if man had written the story, the heroes would be true heroes, and we wouldn't end it with him getting drunk. You know, that's not the way man would. You can read the things that men write, and they cover up the weaknesses of their heroes. The Bible doesn't. David, a man after God's heart, was an adulterer, murderer, and a liar. God showed all the sides of David. He didn't hide any of it. He didn't hide the failures of Noah from us. He shows us. Second, we learn that none of us is above sin. If Noah, a man who was righteous for 600 years, preaching, building the ark, coming all the ways through it, could fall, believe me, you can fall. You might be going, but I've been walking with God for 30 years. Hey, that's nothing. Noah did it for 600. And he fell. You're capable of falling. Watch yourself. You need to be on guard and be vigilant. We do have an enemy. And a last thing to notice about Noah is that the last real thing noted about him is this. The end of this chapter ends with his death. He does make a prophecy on his children, but his story ends with the story of getting drunk. Oh, God, I don't want my story to end that way. You know, could you imagine? I just, John Duncan, the Lord touched his life. He got saved, and, you know, he ministered faithfully in Lake Elsinore for like 30 years, and then he just went on a drunk. End of story. Disqualified, put aside. And that's that. Oh, man. I want to end the race. I don't want to run all the ways to within sight of the end and then fall. You know, I want to have a good beginning, a good middle, and a good end. I want to make it to the end. I want to make it, don't you? And I don't want it to end with a story like this. It's sad. It breaks my heart. But you see, it didn't break the heart of Ham, and that's one of the problems. Now, an interesting sideline here. First mention of bread was with the fall of Adam. You'll eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. The bread, the very first mention of bread in the Bible is with the connection of the fall in the beginning. Now, God has wiped the slate clean, a brand new beginning. The first mention of wine is with sin and a fall. Now, what's interesting, if you go to the second mention of bread and wine, they both come up together with Melchizedek coming out when Abraham has fought the kings and got back Lot, and he's returning. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, comes out and meets Abraham and gives him bread and wine. And he takes it and gives a tenth of all that he has, showing the superiority of Melchizedek to Abraham. Later in the book of Hebrews, the priesthood of Melchizedek is the order of the priesthood that Jesus is of that order. He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And isn't it interesting? What did Jesus offer his guys to remember him? Bread and wine. So the two things that are associated with the fall at both of the beginnings, at the dawn of creation and at the second dawn of history, when God started over, bread and wine, both associated with sin, both become an intricate part of our redemption. We now, when we take bread in the cup, remember Jesus through these things. And we look back and reflect and think on it. Now, verse 24, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Apparently checked around, talked with his wife or whatever. He probably remembered falling asleep naked and waking up covered. So he asked, how did I get covered? Who found me? And dug to the bottom of it, found out what happened. So then he said, cursed be Canaan in verse 25. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. May he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Canaan kind of loses out here, doesn't he? He wasn't even there in the tent. I mean, it was his dad, Ham. He blew it. But everything falls on Canaan, except that Canaan is representative of all the descendants of Ham. I believe that he's not being singled out, that the Canaanites alone had this curse fall on them. But all the descendants of Ham, Noah skipping to his youngest son would have included Ham and all the way down. But when Noah wakes up and he knows what happened, finds out the disrespect and disregard, you see the character of his sons, I'm sure he had been watching them for some time. But this was confirmation to him that there was a serious problem with Ham. And I think Noah knew that children do take after their parents. I don't care what you tell your children, they're going to do what you do. And you know what, you children? I don't care how much you don't want to be like your parents, you're going to be like them. You know, I'm in my 50s now. And, you know, I can remember growing up and seeing things my mom and dad would do and go, I'd never do that. He used to really bug me. My dad, when he was working on things, stick his tongue out. I can't stop myself from sticking my tongue out when I work on things. You know, I'm not going to do, but you know, we watch, we pick it up. We pick up their habits. But not only that, we pick up their character. Character is passed on. Not genetically, but taught. And he looked down the line. As Noah saw his sons and their propensities of the men in front of him, he saw, and through both inspiration and observation, gave this prophecy over them of what would come. And to the descendants of Ham, they would be servants. To Shem and Japheth, they would both rule over the descendants of Ham. And to Shem would be this promise that the relationship with God. You know, it is interesting that man has three basic qualities. If you look at your life, you can break yourself down into three basic things. One of them is we have to take care of our life in this physical realm, don't we? The physical world needs to be dealt with. Another one is intellectual pursuits, things that satisfy the mind, reading books, whatever, gaining knowledge, growing in knowledge. And then the spiritual, the pursuit of knowing God. And by nature, each one of us will have a different one of these characteristics that it's natural for us to be good at. For example, the physical world. You may be very mechanical, but not very intellectual. Doesn't mean you're not smart. It just means you have a different type of smart. You have a type where you can work out mechanical problems when it comes to dealing with this world. You know, when I was in high school, I failed math 1 and 2 in my senior year. Math 1 and 2 is Jane had 5 apples, gave 2 to Bobby. How many did she have left? I failed that. Got an F. And I tried. I was trying to pass. I did not want to have to go back to summer school. Apparently, neither did the vice principal because he changed my grades and got me out of there. But, you know, that's a whole other story. But I failed math 1 and 2. My senior year in high school, I was operating gear cutters in a machine shop. And the measurements I was taking, I now look back and realize I was using trigonometry after school and not having any problem. But I was failing math 1 and 2 in that intellectual environment. I failed in the mechanical environment with a gear in front of me where it made sense. I could figure it out. See, people are wired different. And it would seem the descendants of Ham would be those who are wired towards fixing things, the problems, the resolving the conquest of the earth that was cursed, the working out the problems. Through the descendants of Ham, the things that they brought to us, the inventions, the very things. First of all, the descendants of Ham are the explorers of the world. Through Ham, I mean, listen to his descendants, the Egyptians, the Sumerians, the Phoenicians, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the tribes of Africa, the Chinese, the American Indians, and the South Sea Islanders are probably all descendants of Ham. So that's a broad spectrum, both racially as well as what they accomplished. They were the explorers. They were the ones who learned to navigate and sail, the Phoenicians, and they developed things like they were the first ones to develop and work in farming to where they made wheat and different things into crops, beans and various things. It was through the descendants of Ham that those food staples were developed that the whole world is being fed on today. That is, they found grasses and refined them and turned them into wheat and barley and so on and made them usable for man by just knowing how to work with those things and the inventions that they had. They developed the basic structural engineering for building that is still used today. From the Hamites came fabric, medicine, medical practice, mathematics, surveying, navigation, commerce, money. They invented money. They invented banking. They invented paper, movable type. But you know what the sad thing is? With all these things they invented, they never got to utilize them for their own prosperity. The descendants of Japheth and Shem would come along and take their inventions and utilize them in a way that they never did. The descendants of Ham always seem to suffer. They served everyone else by what they did and became the servants of everyone. You see, there are those who have tried to justify, in recent history, Americans tried to justify the enslavery of blacks, saying, well, you see, Ham was the father of the blacks, and it's okay to make them slaves because it says here in the Bible they were meant to be slaves. They were to be the slaves of Japheth and Shem. And stop right there. Out of Shem and Ham came people with very dark skin, people with very light skin. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Phoenicians, all of those came from Ham. Out of Shem came races that very dark. You know, there's not a racial distinction here. And those who would use the Bible to ever reinforce or try to bring up anything racial are completely confused. It is talking about the three fountainheads of nations that would go out. Only Japheth, which went to the north and to Europe, where the Caucasians primarily moved, and in that area, he said Japheth would be enlarged. Through Shem would come the promise, and it did. Through him came Abraham, through Abraham the nation Israel, and so on. So through Shem, all the promises of God. Through Japheth, enlargement. Think of it. Apart from a brief time when the descendants of Shem, the Persians, conquered the world, after the Persians were conquered, from there on, the Europeans ruled the day. The Greeks came in. They were the descendants of Japheth. The Romans came in. They conquered. They enlarged and took over. And you could say of Japheth that they are those who pursued intellectual pursuit. The Greeks, with their philosophy and so on, pursued the intellect. Shem pursued religion. Ham pursued the physical world, the mechanics, making things work. And they really did develop that way. This is painting with a very wide brush, by the way. You see, I'm sure among the... In fact, I'm not sure. I know for a fact that among the descendants of Japheth, there's some very stupid people. You know, you can be European and Japheth and go, hey, man, we're the intellect, duh. No. It's just, you know, saying generalities. And that's generally how the world went. But here's another interesting thought. Japheth, may he dwell in the tents of Shem. What does that mean? See, a day came when the Apostle Paul was on the road and he was heading for Asia. In other words, he'd gone up the end of the Mediterranean and got up. He was going to go right, go east with the gospel. Something forbid him. Kept trying, couldn't get through. Finally, he had a dream of a man of Macedonia calling him. So he turned left and went west. And the gospel went to the descendants of Japheth. And they received the gospel. And you know, every one of you that's a born-again Christian, you see, our Messiah happens to be Jewish. And whether you're the descendant of Japheth or whoever, if you are a Christian, you're dwelling in the tents of Shem. Because it's in the dwelling place that we find the shelter and the security in Christ. So Japheth, the European continent, becoming evangelized and dominantly becoming Christianized, dwelt in the tents of Japheth. They came under the shadow of the Almighty by coming to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, a Jewish Messiah that we believe in. And so that's a general flow of what Noah said of his sons. And after that, Noah lived 350 years and he died. If there were no gaps, Abraham would have been in his 50s before Noah died. However, I believe there probably were gaps. But I do believe that Noah was still alive at the time of the Tower of Babel, when the nations were struck with the confusion of language. So he is around. His sons are around for quite a while to see the world really develop. A lot of things change. And this whole new world that was out there. But basically, the last thing we're told about Noah is he got drunk. Oh, man. Please don't let that be the story of your life. To have years of righteous service ended with he got drunk. Committed adultery. He did this or that. You know, let's finish the race well. Let's run it well to the end. So what are the lessons today that we take to heart? That if one like Noah can fall, certainly not beyond us. And to let the fear of God grip your heart. To ask God to keep you because you're not capable of keeping yourself. To look and recognize how much we owe to the descendants of Shem. That through him came the Messiah. Another lesson. There's no room in the Bible for racism. Those who use the Bible to justify in putting the blacks in slavery twisted the Bible for their own selfish reasons and their own selfish use. And the sad point in Christian history when people did that. The Bible... You know, the races did not come because these three men were three different races. The races developed slowly over time. And while it's true that the descendants of Ham went from what is now Arabia, Northern Africa, and down into Africa, but also into the South Seas and to the Far East, you can see that the descendants of Ham take in a very wide variety of what we would call races. And I think there's more than three, if you ask me, when I look around. It looks more like there's like about 6 billion of us. So we're all different colors a little bit, all a little different, you know. Interesting thing, you know, I don't know my ancestry. See, my grandfather was prejudiced against everybody. And he never told us what he was. And you couldn't just guess by what he hated, because he hated everybody. He hated Germans, he hated Jews, he just hated people. So I don't know what I am. So if I ever was prejudiced, pretty silly thing to do. It might be me I'm prejudiced against. I just don't know. I know one side of my family is Norwegian, but the other side stops in an orphanage in St. Louis around the turn of the century. And there's no historical record. I don't know my background. I think that's pretty cool. Paul said to be all things to all people. And if Paul had made a right turn instead of a left, this little thing that Noah said about Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem would not have happened. But God had him turn left, and so the gospel went to Europe, and through Europe here to America, and, you know, that's the history, the beginning of things. So a wonderful and yet very broad brush, very difficult, because all of them were slaves, all of them at one time great nations, the Egyptians, the descendants of Ham, great inventors and builders. Look at what the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, the sailors, the descendants of Ham, you know, at one time very powerful, the Hittite was one of the ancient nations of antiquities that rose to great power. But they never became world conquerors. Only the descendants of Shem and Japheth did that in conquest and subjugated the rest of the world in their turns. And so what Noah said was true, but true only painted with a very broad brush. You can't get into very distinct picking out the Canaanites or one particular group or one particular race. You know, God just showed the picture of what would happen. And it happened just the way Noah said. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray that our hearts would just, God, would be vigilant and be sober, knowing that our adversary, the devil, walks around seeking whom he may devour. And so, God, let us be vigilant and not let our guard down like Noah did. Just an afternoon alone, probably thinking nothing of it, and yet it became a tragic falling point. But yet, even in that, God, you used it to bring out and expose the true character of his sons, and then to use that to add to your promises and to your prophecies of your word. And so, Lord, I thank you for your goodness and that you do cover for us. But, Lord, keep us from falling. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.